Well, this evening, as we look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism question number 2, which asks us what rule has God given that we might glorify and enjoy him forever, and the answer being the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, we're going to be looking at three particular passages tonight, and the first being 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. But then also Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, and then later 1 John 1, 3 to 4. So as we begin this evening, I'll read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 10 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let us pray and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, we do pray, Lord, that as we look at these texts before us this evening, that you would be guiding us by your Spirit, and that you, by your grace, would be molding us more to the image of Christ. And may you, Father, bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. It is in the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen. Well, this is the last Sunday of 2015, so this week we'll celebrate the new year and begin 2016. And as I also mentioned this morning, briefly during the announcements, as we're all thinking of, if we do New Year's resolutions, if we're thinking that way and we're considering what we might do in 2016, I've encouraged us to really use those prayer bookmarks that we have now, then also being in the Word daily and committing to that. And tonight's message is really emphasizing that. I mean, as the Westminster Confession asks, or the Shorter Catechism asks, what rule has God given that we might know how to glorify and enjoy him? The answer that is provided is the rule that God has given is his scriptures contained in the Old and New Testaments of the Word of God. And so as we consider the theme, how do we glorify and enjoy God? In order to glorify and enjoy God, we must be men and women of the Word. In order to glorify and enjoy God, we must be men and women of the Word. Now, first of all, in order to glorify God, be in the Word. It's been a couple of weeks, so recapping from a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at that first question of what is man's chief end, we looked at passages of Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 3, that's Nadab and Abihu. Then also John 17, 1 to 5, and we looked at what does it mean to glorify God. And although it does have in it the meaning of giving him praise and extolling him and magnifying his name, even as I've talked with some of you, finding enjoyment in the things that he has provided, glorifying him and taking enjoyment in what he has given us, there is this aspect of glorifying God that we practically can do on a day-to-day basis by our obedience and following the rules that he has given, following the commands that he has given to us. And so we consider then our obedience to God and what we follow. The answer then to the next question builds on that, and the rule that we have been given is the scriptures. Now I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, And these are our familiar verses in Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The assertion here that the Scriptures and the verse immediately before that, as Paul encourages Timothy to hold fast to the sacred writings that he has been, that he has known all of his life, those sacred writings that he is talking about would be the Old Testament. And it would be the Scriptures that they had in the New Testament era, is what Jesus learned throughout his life. It's what Paul was taught, Peter, John, all the disciples. That was the Word of God, and we see here how high it was regarded. They were considered not just books, a collection of writings, but they were sacred texts. And we don't often think of the Old Testament in this way, but Paul says in that verse as well, which are able to make one wise unto salvation. I mean, we kind of think of, okay, we've got the plan of salvation here in the New Testament. That's kind of the emphasis in the church today. And the New Testament completes the Old and gives the fulfillment of everything that it was pointing to. But from the Old Testament, people can have salvation. They can know of the grace and the redeeming acts of God and have faith in Him. Now, the Scriptures, we are told, are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, training in righteousness. In learning and being corrected and being trained in righteousness and being reproved, these aren't things that alone, like we do necessarily. We do have that responsibility of coming alongside brothers and sisters that might need some help in this. But the context of this is Timothy reading his Scriptures. This is Timothy studying the Word of God. And as he does so, the Word of God is what is teaching him. The Word of God is what is reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness. And as he goes on in 17, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work, might be capable. We learn how to obey God through his word. And if we're considering that we're to glorify him through our day-to-day obedience, exalting his name and glorifying him through our actions, this gives us the importance of being in the word of God. It is our foundation. And that's really what Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 shows us. Here, Paul, talking about how we are one in Christ, Gentiles being brought into the fold, beginning in verse 19, we read that, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Buildings, must have a sure foundation. If they don't have a sure foundation, they crumble and they fall. So Jesus' parable of the wise and the foolish builder told us. I've also read elsewhere that well-known architects sometimes weren't always the best at even building solid foundations. Frank Lloyd Wright is known throughout the world for the beauty of his architectural work, but it's also known that he didn't really like to use a whole lot of rebar in supporting his structures. His conviction was that just the concrete was enough. And oftentimes his contractors would add more rebar than he had put into the plans. And part of the consequence of that is one of his well-known pieces of work, Falling Water in Pennsylvania. It has to be kind of, the platform, the decks that come off have to be reinforced every so often. It has to be maintained, because if they just left it alone, they would fall. And they would eventually fall apart. Structures and buildings they need a solid structure. They need a solid foundation. And Paul is showing us the foundation of God's temple, the foundation of his people, is the Scriptures. It's the prophets and the apostles. And one of the amazing things about this is that here, even before the fall of Jerusalem, even before Paul has been executed in the early 60s AD, a short time after everything that has transpired in Jesus' life and his death and resurrection, we have here already the acknowledgement that what the apostles were teaching and what they were writing was more than just the words of men. They understood on some level that they were writing the word of God, and what they were teaching was the word of God. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He commends the Thessalonians for receiving their teaching not as the words of men, but as what it is, the word of God. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 3:16, where he is talking about the writings of Paul, and he acknowledges that he speaks about confusing things and hard things. And then he says, which the unintelligent basically misinterpret, and as they do the other scriptures. So there we have Peter equating the writings of Paul with the other scriptures, the sacred writings, the Old Testament that they had at that day. And then Peter also says in chapter 1, verse 21 of the same letter, that no prophecy was ever written by the will of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, speaking the words of God. So these scriptures are used in the Westminster Shorter Catechism as a foundation for the fact that these scriptures are what are to teach us. The scriptures are the rule that we have for faith and life. In order to truly glorify God, we must be men and women of the Word. That is how we know how we are to live. That is how we know what He expects of us. That is how we know what He has commanded, by being in His Word. Now, the second half of this is, in order to enjoy God, we must be in the Word. In 1 John chapter 1, we read these words. I'll focus specifically on verses 3 and 4, but begin in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. In that last phrase there, I was a little thrown because there's a little variation, and I take the variation. It's so that your joy would be complete. That is why John and the apostles are writing what they've written. It's that our joy might be complete. And this joy is based upon a relationship that we would have with the Father and the Son. They are writing what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have witnessed, what they have touched, so that we would know how to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, so that our joy might be complete. Our joy is also revealed in the Word. How we're to glorify God is revealed in the Word, but how we are to have joy in and to enjoy God is also revealed in the pages of His Scripture. Now, this morning's message, we looked at briefly God's goodness as it's displayed in His works, in His works of creation, His works of providence, in His work of redemption. Kind of paralleling to this morning's message, the Word of God reveals to us and instructs us how to enjoy God and provides a means to which enjoy Him through what it reveals about Him and His works and what He has done. First of all, God's Word reveals His work of creation. God's Word shows us what He has done, that He is what is known of Him from the created world. His invisible attributes, His divine nature, His eternal power, these things God makes clear in His Word, telling us who actually made these things. If we didn't have the revealed will of God, we would look out at the created world and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that a God did create what is around us and design it. But we wouldn't know who. In the revealed will of God, His special revelation shows us who. And we can take then joy in looking at Mount Rainier in all of its glory. And we can know for certain that my God made that. We can look at the surrounding Puget Sound and know that God made this and take joy in it. We can look at other places across the globe and pictures of beautiful areas that, or even not so beautiful areas, and we can know that God is glorified in that. He designed this, He built it so that He would be glorified and that we could enjoy Him and enjoy what He has done. You know, on a far grander scale, but you know, when our kids make a drawing or some type of clay sculpture, you know, we take great joy in that. We look at it and like someone that we loved made this. And although it's beautiful in the eyes of the parents, you know, far greater than what God has done and the perfection that He has made as we, as His children, look at what He has done. But God's Word also puts His works of providence in perspective. You know, when I talking this morning and preaching this morning, I mentioned how and reminded us of the sometimes God's providences are very hard. They're hard to deal with. And many of us in this congregation are going through some very difficult providences of God. But what we know through the pages of Scripture and looking at it, our joy, even in the midst of those trials, can be complete. And we can enjoy God because we see how He works in difficult situations. We can see how He brings His people into difficult times and how it brings them closer to Him and how He brings them through it. And take, for instance, the book of Esther. Not once is God named in that book or the name Lord used. He's for all intents and purposes, silent. He doesn't speak. But yet He is there throughout the whole thing, and you see His hand. His works of providence are revealed in the pages of Scripture and help us put our trials, our circumstances in perspective and how God works, so that even in the midst of suffering, we can still enjoy God and have joy in Him. Then lastly, His special revelation reveals His work of redemption. Much like we would have no understanding if God didn't give us His special revelation, we would not be able to put His general revelation, His created world, into proper context. So too, without His special revelation, we would have no means by which to know how to be saved. We would be lost. We'd be blind, groping around in the darkness, trying to figure out how to satisfy this God. But God in His mercy gave us His Word and shows us what we must do to be saved. And through this, God's Word reveals His work of redemption so that we can truly enjoy Him forever through the work of Jesus Christ. So in order to truly enjoy God, we must be men and women of the Word. To summarize tonight's message, we must be men and women of the Word. That is what we are called to. For us to know God, we must be in His Word. Other aids and whatnot are good. Other, you know, commentaries are good. Devotionals and things, these are all good things, good tools to use in conjunction with the Word, but not in place of it. We must be in the Word itself, hearing God speak to us in His truth. And through the pages of this book, we will know then how we are to glorify Him And we will know how we can enjoy him and how we will enjoy him for all of eternity. So, brothers and sisters, in order for us to truly enjoy God and to glorify him forever, we must be men and women of the word. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. Lord, we do ask you to forgive us if we have made light of your word, if we are not committed to it as we should, Lord. But we thank you for your grace and that you, Lord, call us repeatedly to your truth. And Lord, we hear our Lord and Savior praying in the night that he was betrayed that you, Lord, would sanctify us according to your truth and that your word is truth. We pray, Lord, that we would be men and women of your word, that you, Lord, would also be with those who are not here tonight, and may we be a congregation who are filled with men and women of the word. As you, Lord, work within our hearts and our minds each day as we read, we meditate upon your truth, may you, Lord, answer the prayer of our Savior Jesus Christ, that you would sanctify us by your truth. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please turn with me now to Psalm 119N.